Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it speaks into our life. We pray that as we've already sung, as we've already been involved in sung worship, we pray now that our minds and our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us. Help us to learn and to allow your Holy Spirit to bring the transformation that he desires in our life. In Jesus' name. If you're joining us as a guest, today's message is going to be a little bit of a funny one. And it's a bit like the next slide. It's a bit like putting the cat among the pigeons. For those of you who are different cultures and don't quite understand the reference, it's that idea of a cat will go and disturb, won't they? A cat will do something that's maybe a bit unpredictable, a little bit controversial. It'll stalk and then suddenly it'll pounce and things will scatter. Well, today's message may scatter some of your thinking. It may scatter some of your preconceptions. It may scatter some of your ideas. It may even disturb some of you today, but that's okay. We can live with that because sometimes we need to be a little bit disturbed in our thinking. I have to admit, as a speaker, there's a couple of challenges coming to this passage. And the first is because there's a lot of people who think that the Bible is sexist. There's a lot of people who come to the Bible and think that the Bible is very down on women, that the way it speaks of women, that the way it treats women is very sexist. And truthfully, I can understand that viewpoint because some people have used even the words that we're going to talk about today. They've used some of those words to dominate and subjugate women in a way that the Bible never intended. And hopefully as we unpack some of this today, you'll see a different perspective from the culture and from the Bible words. Sometimes men have used passages like these wrongly, I think, to dominate women. And sometimes women, as a result, have rebelled and rejected passages such as these because they misunderstand the positive nature and the revolutionary nature it actually was in the first century at the time it was written. Later in the year, David and Lorraine are going to do something on marriage. So we'll have a little bit more time to unpack some of this. So don't worry if you think we're rushing through this. But I think it's important that we have some of those caveats. If you have your Bible, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in my Bible is page 945. It's the New Testament. It's Paul writing to this church in Ephesus, and we have been doing a whole series. You need to go back a couple, please, Kyle. Keep going back. I'll tell you when. We have a few things to get to before then. Yeah, stay there for a while. So we've been doing a series called Building a Healthy Church. And one of the areas I think we need to have a healthy view on is the whole area of relationships. And that's true particularly in marriage. Whether young people, you're thinking about getting married in the future. Whether you're hopeful, I'm not going to look at Oscar. Whether you're hopeful someday that there's the right person there for you. Or whether you're already married. I believe this is stuff that can speak into our life. So we're going to read that in a minute. But as we do so, I want to tell you a story that the Bible is definitely not saying. Some of you remember Pastor Jonathan from Nigeria, who was here a couple of months ago. And he told me a story that in Nigeria, and this was current news at the time, of a pastor who had actually beaten up his wife. And she was a well-known worship leader. And it wasn't the first time he'd done this. And she was very frightened of leaving him because she thought, well, that's it. No one will invite me to church. I won't be able to lead worship. I won't be accepted because people don't know and won't understand what's going on. Well, on this occasion, fairly recently, he beat her so badly that he put her on a ventilator in hospital. And she died a week later. Now, rightly, he was arrested and will face trial for that. I want to say to all of you, and whether you're here present or whether you're listening online, that when we read this passage, we are never talking about abuse. It's never right. Okay, can we be clear on that? It's never right. It's always wrong and should be dealt with by the authorities in a proper way. And I've heard some pastors who have said to wives, oh no, he's a Christian, go back to him and just submit. I'm telling you, that's wrong. And that's not what the Bible's teaching. It's never right. If you're in a position of abuse, get out from under it. And when you're out from under it, then we have a discussion about what's right. Okay? So I want you to know that. I want you to hear that. I'm very clear on that. So Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up at verse 18. And I'll explain to you why in a couple of minutes. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Isn't that true? Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. I give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures said, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As we've already said, and I want to repeat that and be clear in this, when it talks about submission, it's never talking about a position of abuse. That's never right. That's never appropriate. That's never something we have to submit to. And I want to unpack some of this, because some of the language and the words have been used in a way that's not helpful to us. The word submission by Paul is a favorite one of his. He uses it 23 times in the New Testament. But in this passage, in verse 21, I want you to get this principle right at the start. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, sometimes people have focused on this, the responsibilities of wives, and said, okay, this is what you need to do, and it's become about the man being the boss. It's very clearly not that, as you'll see as we go through. But sometimes people focused on the responsibility of the wife. But Paul doesn't start there. He says a spirit-filled life means we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that means in humility we serve one another. And that's actually the example of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 7 is what is thought as one of the earliest hymns of the church. And it says about the fact that of God, though Jesus was in nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to have the kind of rights of privilege, of possession, or of power. He didn't grasp and hold on to that. But he took the form of human nature. He humbled himself, became a servant, and that meant being obedient to death, the death on the cross. That's the submission Jesus is talking about. That's the example. And you see, for Paul it's a key word, because Paul never thought about the individual primarily. 53 times in the New Testament Paul talks about our Lord. Only once does he talk about my Lord. But you see, in our individualistic Western culture, it's become about me, myself, and Irene, hasn't it? It's all about what I want, my needs, my feelings, my rights. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get, what I can do, what I should have. Paul didn't think of that anywhere in his teaching. In Paul's teaching, he talks about the corporate responsibility, which is why we talk about community. You do not live just to yourself. What you do or don't do affects me and affects the whole church, if you're part of this church. We don't simply belong to ourselves. That's what it means to belong to the body of Christ. So this idea of individualism is not there in the New Testament. So when it comes and says, submit yourself to one another, that's the overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for Paul, it stresses that corporate community. Ephesians 5 verses 22-9. Paul is illustrating in quite a revolutionary way how this filling of the Holy Spirit works out. And he talks about husbands and wives that we've just read. He goes on to talk about parents and children, and Kerry's going to do something about that next week in terms of obedience. But he also talks about masters and household slaves. We might talk about work responsibilities. And he's addressing very real scenarios, very real circumstances, the practicality of living out this Spirit-filled life. And for Paul, you see, this is revolutionary because he addresses six groups of people, three of whom have power, three of whom who don't in first century culture. So in first century culture, the people who had the power were the husbands. I'll explain that in a minute because of the Greek and Roman culture. The second people that had the power were parents, and the second people were the slave owners, because they had the right to treat people as their property. That's what was enshrined in the law. That's what was understood. That's why there was thought to be in the Roman Empire some 60 million slaves. You may have seen Spartacus or Gladiator or some of the other things and seen the culture and seen the way in which people are treated. And then Paul comes on to say, well, actually, I think it's maybe on the next slide. There were those with no power in the culture of the day. Wives. Wives were treated as possessions. Wives were treated as property legally. They weren't accepted. They weren't accepted a testimony in a court of law, and a husband could do what he wanted. He really could be Lord. Children, if you didn't have a son, the Roman Empire felt it was okay that you could leave a girl to die outside of the city because a girl wouldn't carry on the family name. Infanticide was commonplace, so children were not respected, and slaves, well, they were definitely your property. You could do what you want, bought and sold to whomever, whatever. So in this context, what Paul is saying is absolutely revolutionary. And sometimes people have used this, men in particular, and they've used it against their wives. And they said, see, the Bible says you have to submit to me. And what they mean by that is do what you're told. But actually, that's not the command. Do you know what the command is and why we read it? It goes back to Ephesians 5:18. The command, grammatically, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what the actual command is, to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, be continually filled, be repeatedly filled. It's not just a one-off. The grammar, yeah, Kerry likes her grammar, and I know she said a few times about the verbs and the words that she's learning from Scripture. Well, the grammar of the original language indicates that this filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-off, it's a repeated. It's be continually filled, be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. Open your life up, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life daily. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need His power, as Kerry said earlier. That's the command. And then Paul says, out of that filling of the Spirit, there should be singing. You know when you're in a good place with God? Because you just sing naturally, don't you? You just find yourself singing. And you know in your own life, when you're happy, what do you find? You whistle or you sing. It's just that natural overflow. And that's exactly the same spiritually. When you're in that right place with God, a song overflows naturally, a song of thanks to God. So if you don't have a song, then can I suggest to you, you need to go back and look at your relationship with God. Because the overflow of singing is a natural consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We will give thanks to God. But he goes on to say, the overflow of that command to be filled with the Spirit is that we will submit to one another. We don't have to get our own way. Husbands, you know, you may win the argument, but that will not be forgotten. You know, husband, here's what I've learned. Been married 33 years this year. When your wife says, "That's fine," it's not permission. It's a dare. Huh? When your wife says, no, if you want to do that, that's fine. That's not permission. That's a dare. We have to learn to submit to one another. And then Paul goes on and he talks about serving and serving in the context of the workplace. And he writes to slaves and says, listen, serve as unto the Lord. I know you're a slave, but actually God sees your work. So Christians shouldn't be lazy in the workplace. Christians shouldn't be the one that are last in and first out. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. We should honor our workplace. We should honor those. We should do the best that we can in the time that we have. That's serving. And then next week we'll look at it a bit more. The final one, we're in a spiritual battle. Anybody realize that? So God says we're working against spiritual forces and your responsibility, you're not strong enough, you're not going to overcome them. Your responsibility is to stand and to stand against them. And he says that four times. So that's the command that he goes back to. And this is the outworking in our lives. It's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging because it's very practical, Daniel. It's not just on a Sunday morning waving our hands and singing Majesty. And that's right and that's appropriate to do. But the filling of the Holy Spirit and the outworking of God's plan in our life affects every area of our life. It affects our day to day. So we say it's a command, not an exception. That's what Paul is coming to us and saying time and time again. We need to respond to the prompting and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. He is the counselor. He is the one who will guide us in truth. He is the one who will lead us. But sometimes we need to be still enough to hear that voice. And that's our challenge, isn't it, in the 21st century? To turn off the telly, or to turn off the phone, or to turn off Netflix, or whatever it is we watch, just long enough to be still and hear his voice, and the Holy Spirit will speak. Now, I want to say a couple of other things as we kind of systematically go through this. Submission is not the same as surrender. Because you know language changes, don't you? Wicked used to mean bad. Now, apparently, it means good. So, we know that language changes. And that's true even of the English language. So I want to tell you that submission is not the same as surrender. Submission, in many people's mindset, is when you're beaten into a position of loss. Isn't that what you think? You're beaten. Remember, I'm the youngest of seven. There was a few arm wrestles, Tony. I was usually beaten into submission because I was the baby of the family. Or when it came to wrestling, they would lean on me or they were heavier. And I used to have to say, no, I submit. And they wouldn't get off me until that. And we have this idea of submission, don't we? We're beaten into submission. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. I think surrender would be a much more helpful way to look at it. See, these verses were radical for the New Testament times. They were radical for Paul. Because in verse 21, he's saying, submit yourselves to one another. Here's another version. Place yourselves under each other's authority out of respect for Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge in our culture. That's a challenge in our mindset. And that's a challenge in our attitude because it's not about getting your own way all of the time. It is legitimate to express personal preference. So it's not that we become a doormat where we can't express an opinion. That's not biblical either. We're not doormats, we're not told. Jesus was very clear and very vocal about his mission, but he submitted to the will of the Father. Sometimes when we react, it's because we're reacting because our triggers have been pushed. Because our buttons have been pushed. So it is legitimate to express a personal preference. The difference is we don't demand our own way selfishly. And that can be hard in a relationship, can't it? Because basically we think we're right, don't we? We do. We think our opinion is the best way. We think our way of doing it is the best way. And truthfully, all six groups are told to submit. Parents, slaves, masters, husbands, wives, children. This isn't exclusive to one group. Don't read that into the passage. Submit to one another. All six are called to humbly submit to one another. And do you know what? Wouldn't life flow a lot easier if we were able to do that? Wouldn't life be a lot smoother if we were able to just say, it's okay. We may disagree in this, but maybe you're right on this. Husbands, we learn that quickly enough. Our wives often have an intuition and an instinct for stuff that we don't see. And we need to learn to trust that judgment sometimes. And all of my biggest mistakes in my marriage, and I've made plenty, have been when I haven't listened to Beth. It's true. Maybe you as well as husbands, when you haven't listened to your wives, that's when we've made the mistakes. Verse 22 goes on to say, husbands, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's not that the husband has the ultimate authority, but later on, as we see, it's out of respect because of their relationship to Christ. They're not going to demand their own way. They're not going to try and wear the trousers. And we'll see that in a minute. Jesus sets the pattern for submission because he submits to the will of the Father and he exercises authority, and it's over the church, but it's for the sake of the church. In Ephesians 1, 22, Paul goes back and explains it. Ephesians 1, 22. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. What does it say? For the benefit of the church. So certain areas of responsibility that the men have been given are not for their own selfish ends. It's for the benefit of their wives. Just as Christ is exercising authority for the benefit of the church. Guys, we'll come on to that in a minute. But this idea of submission that's used here is actually a military term. And we may miss it in English because we don't understand the original language and we weren't part of the culture. But it was a military term that was used to describe arranging soldiers in formation for battle. I love that image. I love that idea. So Paul is coming and saying, when you submit to one another, you are arranging your life in battle for other people. Isn't that a great idea? You see, so often we fight other people when we should be fighting for other people. Fighting against other people when we should be fighting for. And this applies to everyone. This is not an abstract concept. This is a very concrete term. And it means deploy yourself under. In the original language, for those of you who like English and like the terms, it's in the passive voice. In other words, it's something we choose to do. And it's saying deploy yourself under someone's authority so that you arrange yourself the battle for them. Isn't that a great image? That we all should be battling for one another. And Paul goes on to say, as we'll look at next week, part of that is prayer. So the question we have to ask ourselves in all of our relationships and in our marriages, are we deploying ourselves to battle for our spouses? Are we deploying ourselves under one another to fight for each other against an enemy that comes to steal and to kill and destroy? Are we deploying our energies to support and fight? We are in a battle. We know that from Ephesians 6. We'll talk about that next week. And this seems very cut and dry in our English, doesn't it? But it's actually much more nuanced in the original language. It's much more subtle. And sometimes what we hear, when we hear this idea of submission, is basically we hear, it's as if your husband is God speaking to you. And that's not what the Bible's saying. It's not saying that by any stretch of the imagination. And all wives everywhere are going, I knew that. I've been married long enough to know, I knew that. When he speaks, it's not the oracle of God speaking on every occasion. It's not what it says. In fact, I have a little surprise for you. In verse 22, the translators have put the word submit in. In the original language, it actually just reads, wives as to your husbands. There is no word submit in there. Why? Because it's actually going back to the command of verse 18. The command is verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, and the outflowing, the outworking, the natural consequence is that you will submit to one another. And when you submit to one another, that will include wives honoring and respecting husbands. So the word submit as a command, as some people have used it as a weapon and weaponized it, it's not in the original language. Place yourselves under your authority, the authority of your husband, as you would place yourself under the Lord, as you would submit to one another. Husbands, it doesn't say make your wife submit. It doesn't work anyhow, does it? It might for a short while, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work, and it's not biblical. And it's not a general rule that all women submit to all men, because some of you have come from cultures where basically, if you're in a group, and you're a woman, you don't speak. Because there's men there. And that's not what the Bible said. The Bible is not saying that all women submit to all men because they're somehow superior. Doesn't say that, and it certainly doesn't mean that. It's wives as to your husbands. So it's a very specific relationship out of being filled with the Spirit, out of submission to one another. And it doesn't mean in the workplace the man should always be the boss. I heard someone say that if the women had have been in charge, COVID would have been sorted a lot quicker. Huh? She thinks it's true. Some people have also said if the women were in charge, there'd be far less wars. Because you're better at negotiation, you're more skillful. Men clash heads and want their own way and all of that stuff. Exerting their authority, women have a different approach. So this is not a general rule. This is not a general rule for men and women. It's not a general rule for a workplace. It may be a cultural norm where you come from, but it's not a biblical principle. Let me say that again. It may be a cultural norm where you come from, but it's not a biblical principle. And we need to separate the two. We need to understand that the two are different. See, there's a difference between a command and a request, isn't there? And there's a difference about being specific. And the command is not wives submit to your husbands. The command is be filled with the Spirit. And the outworking of that will happen in your relationship. Some of you know I have foster kids. And I had my own kids, but they've left home now, 28 and 26. And I learned with my own kids and I learned with the foster kids that Bev and I's definition of clean your room. Don't want to go there, do we? Definition of clean your room is absolutely different to what they understand by clean your room. So I started off by saying to them, trying to give them responsibility, trying to give them a bit of freedom, would like you to clean your room. So usually I'll then go in and check. I thought, Have you cleaned your room? Yeah, it's done. It's like, really? And I had to learn very quickly that my definition of clean your room involved picking up the clothes off the floor, picking up the rubbish, not rearranging it into different piles.
I'm reading my mind.
Huh? Getting the Hoover out and switching it on. You see, we learned to be quite specific. And Paul is doing exactly the same thing. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. The command in the original language is not wives submit to your husbands. As the command, as a law, as in he's the rule of law in the house. No. Husbands are to assume certain responsibility. But that has to be in humility and loving service. And this is important in the book of Ephesians. Because throughout the Roman Empire, a man really was lord of his household. He could divorce his wife. He could do what he want with his children. He could do what he want with his slaves. Some of you have heard of the philosopher Aristotle. He said this, women were to be viewed as the slaves and possessions of men. That was the culture of the day. That was what was understood. That was what accepted practice. Which is why these words are revolutionary. So let's come on to verse 24. You still with me? Is this good? Enjoying this? Daniel is. Thank you, Daniel. Ephesians 5 uses a word that says the husband is the head. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament by Paul. And often, again, we misinterpret it for our culture because we mean by head, we generally mean the boss, don't we? We mean the person who's in charge, the person who's calling the shot, the person who we have to go, yes, sir, no, sir, 3 bags full, sir. They're the head. But that's not what the New Testament is talking about. The word that's used, head, here, can actually mean source, as in source of a river. Now, for me, that makes much more sense biblically. When you go back to creation, Genesis 1:26, the Bible says that male and female were made in God's image. Not just the male. Male and female together represent the image of God. That means the man brings something unique about the image of God, and the woman brings something unique. Complementary together, they reflect the image of God. And not only that, where did Eve come from? She came from the side. She came to complement. She came to be a helper. Now that word helper has even been misinterpreted, because in the Old Testament, it's often used of God as our helper. So this is not something subordinate. This is not something less. This is not something inferior. God is saying, the woman and the wife is complementary, comes out of the side, made in the image of God. So therefore, Adam as the source of the woman. I just find that so helpful. I find that lifts the lid of so many ladies who think, well, you know, he's the boss. That's not the biblical narrative. From creation, that's not what it's saying. Now, we may have different responsibilities. In our household, we do. There's some things I take care of that are practical. It's usually the MOTs and the cars and some of that stuff. And my wife will take care of some of the other stuff because she's better at that stuff than I am. I'm not superior. I'm not better. But together, we complement one another. And together, we assume responsibility. You see, this command, this word kephale, this word head, it's always used in a way that Jesus is the nurturer who provides and cares for our growth as the church and our well-being. Scripture does not depict Jesus as the Lord of the church or the authority in the church as someone who's just saying, you better keep in line, I'm watching for you to fail, I'm waiting for it. He's not like a really grumpy head teacher. He is the servant provider. He's the one who comes and says, I give my life for you. I sacrifice for you. I'm the servant provider. Leadership in the New Testament always means service. It's never about position. It's never about title. In fact, when the disciples repeatedly argued about it, Jesus said, no. Those around you in your culture do that, but you have to be different because the greatest of you, among you has to be the servant of all. So you see, Jesus turns that idea of headship right on its head. Right on its head. Leadership means service, sacrifice, foot washing. Look at John 13, not superiority. It reflects that interdependence. And he goes on in verse 25, and he says, husbands, love your wives. See, this is not just a one-off. Again, the original language is that it's a present tense. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. You can't say to your wife, well, I told you I loved you when I married you. No, it's a present, it's continuous, it's active, it's not passive, and it's imperative. That means it's a command. This is the next command in this passage. So the command isn't actually to the wives to submit. The command is to the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Come on, men. This is the challenge. This is where we have to man up. Because this is not just a kind of romantic love where we get roses on Valentine's Day. Because there's three or four different words for love used in the New Testament. One is eros love, that erotic love that we'd have kind of Cupid with the arrow. One is kind of filial or Philadelphia brotherly love. But the word that's used here is agape. It's the word that's used of God. So God's coming to us and saying, husbands, your love for your wife can't just be a sexual or erotic love. It can't even be an affectionate love. Your love for your wife has to be the same as God's love for us. That's why the challenge, I believe, is greater for the men. That's why I believe God comes and says, Jesus is the greatest sacrifice. You see, this is not a command the Greek, Roman, or Jewish people would have ever heard. They would not have heard this because the wife and the children and the slaves were considered property. So when Paul is coming and saying, love your wives as God loves you, this is revolutionary. This would have blown people's minds. Men of the Spirit, men who are filled with the Spirit, would be willing to submit to one another and to love their wives that Christ loved the church. One of the things that kind of goes wrong, as we said earlier, is that people have used these verses wrongly to say, wives, basically do what you're told, and if you're in that position of abuse, you have to stick at it. No, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible is very clear that our greater responsibility and our greater loyalty is to the Lord before our husbands or our wives. Firstly, to the Lord. And in fact, in the early chapters of Acts, when one woman followed her husband in this sin, both were judged and became dead, Ananias and Sapphira. So where a husband is telling the wife to do something that's contrary to God's will, she does not and should not respond to it in obedience. The first priority is to God Himself and to God His Word and God's Word. So if your husband is trying to tell you, no, the Bible says I'm the head of the house, you have to submit, he's misusing Scripture. And if he's telling you to do that wrongly, something in sin, then you do not have to obey. Verse 33, we're coming to a close soon. Husbands, wives need to know that they're loved. They need that sense of nurture. They need that sense of care. Husbands, your wives need to know that you've left mommy. It's true. You cannot be tied to the apron strings of your parents. You can't be running back to mommy every time she shouts at you. can't be running back to mommy every time she burns the dinner. You can't be running back to mommy to complain every time there's something wrong. You have to cut the apron strings. That's why it says, leave your father and mother and the two become one flesh. Your primary responsibility, husbands, is no longer to your parents. Bible says honor them, respect them, love them, of course. But when you become married, husbands, your primary responsibility becomes to your wife. To love her, to nurture her, to care for her with God's love, which is a sacrificial, self-giving love. So the question, men, you have to ask yourself, is my love for my wife selfish or sacrificial? Is it selfish or is it sacrificial? Guess which one is biblical. Wives, Bible says that your husbands need to know that you respect them, that you trust them, and that you believe in them. That's the greatest gift you can give your husband. See, if you know your wife believes in you, you feel like a king. You feel like you're on top of the world. I know that from personal experience. I know if there's something I believe I want to do, if there's any country in the world that I believe God is sending me to, I know without a shadow of a doubt, Bev will 100% support me and respect me in that. When I told her the first time I was going to Pakistan, she didn't even bat an eyelid. 100% believed in me, trusted me, respected me, honored me. So there was no issue. I think the greatest challenge is actually on the men. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. And truthfully, in my experience, when I've got it right, no wife has any problem submitting to a husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. The problem, men, is when you try and get your own way. And it's selfish, not sacrificial. But if you will love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives, husbands need to know that they're respected, that you trust them, that you believe in him. Both require submission. Both require submission. Both require setting aside our own agenda. So here's the recommendations. For husbands, you're to love, not rule your spouse like you're the boss, like your word is law. For husbands to act sacrificially on behalf of your spouse, even as Christ does for his bride, for his community, that's us. And for wives, can I encourage you, as with all of us, to arrange yourself, to deploy yourself like a battle regiment in support of your husband. Go to bat for him. Fight for him. Honor him in the way that you can do. So we're coming to a conclusion. And as we often do, I'll say to you, what's your next step? What's your next step? I have a little handout that I have about a dozen that I can give out to anyone, and we'll put the document on Signal as well for those of you who prefer it electronically. And it's just a simple 2-page document, and it really focuses on these two things, because I think these are the two issues for us. What's your next step? Is it to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is it to say, do you know what? I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because for some of you, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need a new life. You need a new life. And that doesn't come by your own righteousness. It doesn't come by your own efforts. It comes by giving your life to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And the religious leader he was talking to, he says, how can a man be born again? I'm too old for that. Can I go back in my mother's womb? He said, no. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes you born again. And for some of you, you need to submit to the Holy Spirit. And your first step is to say, I'm going to surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to make me born again. For others, maybe you're dry spiritually. Maybe you're just going through the routine and the motions of Christian life. Maybe you love the singing. Maybe you love being here. But you know in your heart of hearts, there isn't that dynamic of the Holy Spirit. There isn't that freshness of the Holy Spirit. There isn't that wind, that fire, that refreshing, whatever the analogies Kerry used earlier, the red, white, and blue. You know it's absent from your life. The Bible's command to you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're here for the cream tea today, so I'm not going anywhere fast. If you'd like prayer, I'd love to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. I know God's desirous of that. I know God wants to do that in your life. And if you need that today, then I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to do that any week. But for some of you, it's maybe not the Spirit. For some of you, you need to submit. And for some of you, even as we talk this word, you're uncomfortable, you're squirming, you're thinking, I don't have to submit to anyone. That's not true. And if you can't see that from Scripture, I've tried to unpack Scripture with integrity. I've tried to unpack it with honesty. I've tried to unpack it in a way that's helpful. And if you're still balking at that idea of submission, then you know what? It is your problem. It really is. And you know what the Bible says about rebellion? The Bible's very clear about any area of rebellion in our life. Whether that's towards God, whether that's towards our spouses, whether that's towards our employers, whether that's towards church leaders. The Bible says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. This is serious spiritually. None of you would want to be involved in that. But the Bible says that when we refuse to submit to God's ordained authorities, it's like we're committing the sin of witchcraft. This is serious, folks. And I have a responsibility to tell you, as the leader of this church, because one day I'll stand before God and He'll ask me, did you tell them the truth? And I will be able to say, they know. They know because I told them. And I know for some of you who maybe this is the first time in church said, well, this is heavy duty. We like to have some fun, but we also preach the truth. And this is what the truth of Scripture says. Some of you, it's the Spirit. Some of you, it's submission. In one area of your life, and I'm not going to pry, I'm not going to prod, I'm not going to probe. But if you know that there's an area of rebellion in your life, I'd love to pray with you today. Because it's a foothold for the enemy. It's a foothold where the enemy will get in. And he will wreak havoc in your life if you refuse to submit. Now I'm asking you to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit today. I'm asking you to say, Holy Spirit, you can close your eyes. It doesn't matter if this is your first Sunday in church or whether you've been here 50 years. You can pray to God. You can pray just under your breath. But do speak it out. And just pray, Holy Spirit, what do I need today? Do I need to be filled with your presence? Does that start with me being born again? Would you come and fill me with your presence? Our Holy Spirit is an area of my life where I'm not submitting to the right godly authority. And in the little study guide, it'll take you through a prayer. If you need to leave, if you need to take it and go away and think about it, we're here next week and every other week until Jesus comes. But have the courage this morning to ask God, do I need the Spirit? I need to submit to His work? Or is there another area of my life that I need to bring in submission under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's just pause. still our hearts before God.